today on Anchored in the Word.
There isn't a different gospel for the Jew and the Gentile or the Muslim or the Buddhist or anybody else. It's the same gospel, the same good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you're a sinner, and unless you receive him, then you're going to perish. The only way is to believe in Jesus. That's the work, if you want to call it that, that a person must do, is they must believe, that's a verb, in Jesus. You must exercise belief in Jesus.
But I'm anchored deep in your clinging love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Have you ever heard someone say that salvation comes through belief in Christ? And in all honesty, there have been countless attempts throughout history to add to the work of the cross. In today's message, Pastor Bill will remind you that salvation comes from faith in the completed work of Christ and nothing else. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now, here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 15 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
Look at verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren. They were teaching. Somebody gave them an opportunity to teach to the people there. And then they said this, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, that was not what Paul was teaching. And he'd been around, these were the places that he planted churches, and this was not what he was teaching. This was contrary to what Paul was teaching, this idea of how do you become saved. We'll talk more about that in a few verses down, but that was the conflict. They had a different way of being saved. They were in that category of adding to salvation, adding to what Jesus did. Remember one of the things that he said from the cross? It is, all right, I'm going to give you another chance. It is finished. Okay, you got it. You got it. You knew the answer. You knew the answer. It is finished. And what did he mean by that? He meant that the price for the sins that he paid was finished. There was nothing more. That's what that word finished means. It's done. It's over. There's nothing else you can add to this to make it complete. It's already completed. Now, the Pharisees, and that's who these people are, the sect of the Pharisees came, and they didn't have it all yet. Now, these were believers. These guys were believers. And what we see, and how we know they had the Spirit of God in them, is because of the way that they reacted to this. They had wrong information. They were taking, you know, they were steeped in Judaism, and they wanted to carry that through and bring the Gentiles in. And remember, the Jews and the Gentiles were separate from one another. They didn't intermingle with one another. And so now in the church, that was going to take place. Have you noticed one of the things about the church? All different kinds of people that maybe in the world never would maybe be together are doing that in the church, and in a loving way, not just tolerating one another, but living in a loving way. It's a witness to Christ. But so the Jews and the Gentiles were very separate, but now the Gentiles are getting saved, and they're telling them, no, you have to become one of us before you can become a Christian. You have to become a Jew first, is what they were basically saying. Verse 2 says, well, we had a couple people that had different thoughts on this, and that's Paul and Barnabas. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas, it says, had no small dissension and dispute with them, that means it was a big problem. That's an interesting, a positive way of putting it. No small dissension, that means that was a big problem, all right? This is one they couldn't overlook. This wasn't one you turned the other cheek on. There are certain things that you just can't let go. That's one of them, how you must be saved. Adding to the salvation that Jesus brought, they weren't going to let that one go. They couldn't afford to let that one go. But how do you deal with something you can't let go? In love. And that's what we're seeing here. So it says that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go. They said they should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, and this is a very famous thing that happened in church history, the Jerusalem Council, where they all came together and they discussed salvation, a very important part of Christianity. How do you become saved? How do you become a Christian? But yeah, there was a hot contention, you could say. They weren't going to let it go, but look how they handled it. Okay, guys, let's get together. Let's go to Jerusalem, to the center, get everybody together. Let's talk this thing over. And by the way, having a conversation, having a sit down, this is what the Bible says regarding these things in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. So they realized that it wasn't just about what they wanted, what those other people wanted. Hey, let's see who bears witness, these other Christian men, who bear witness to what the truth is. They were all just trying to get to the truth, right? They were just trying to get to the truth. And so that was good. Let's sit down and have a conversation there in Jerusalem. And so they did that. So the conflict was, how must a person be saved? Two differing opinions on that. Verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy for all the brethren. Just a word on people getting saved. I don't know what it was like when you got saved, how if you were joyful when that happened. I know I did. I felt personally like there was a weight that was taken off of me. I actually felt something physical, like there was a big weight taken off of my shoulders. Now, how about when somebody gets saved now? I mean, think about that. Isn't there a joy that always happens when you hear about somebody else getting saved? You'll never get tired of that joy. There's something that it's a God thing that God puts in us, because now somebody's eternity is taken care of. And there's another person in the family. The family's just been, has just grown a little bit. Somebody else has come into the kingdom. Somebody's walked from darkness into light. It's an exciting thing. Their life will never be the same again. This joy of conversion. Call it the joy of conversion, all right? Now, so that's a word on the idea of being saved. There's always a joy regarding that. And when, verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Oh, they talked about the miracles. They talked about all the Gentiles that have come to Christ through the giving out of the gospel, all those that have responded to Jesus. And in it, some of them were speaking, they must have mentioned what had taken place in their conflict that they had as well, because look what happened in verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, these are believers now, believers in Jesus, they rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They must become Jews so they can become saved. So that was the conflict. You got some people on one side thinking you must become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. You must become a Jew. And so that was the thing that needed to be weighed out. That was the thing that was to be discussed. That's a huge thing. It's not a small thing. I don't know what conflicts you may be having in your own life right now that need resolution, but they all are less important than that one, because that's the most important one. And so they're going to deal with that. They're going to show us, using the most important issue in all of life, okay, two differing opinions on this most important issue, and then how you would resolve that in a godly way, all right? How you would resolve that in a godly way. So they go to Jerusalem. They go with all the elders, and we've got two differing opinions. Verse 6 says, now here is, we got the conflict, verses 1 through 5. Now we get the council, verses 6 through 31. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, he says, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's, remember the time when he was back in the sheet, he was getting ready to have lunch and he's there in a trance and a sheet came down from heaven. There was all kind of unclean and unclean animals in it. And he was seeing that vision from the Lord. And the Lord was really showing Peter what was going to happen in his future. He was going to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember what he said? Don't call anything unclean that I call clean. And he was showing Peter what was to come in his ministry, that he was going to be preaching to what the Jews would call unclean, the Gentiles. But the gospel was now going to go to them. And Peter's referring to this. That's what he's referring to. The ministry that he'd been called to. Now remember, this is well known because Peter made it known. They were all aware of that. So he's referencing the practice that God did in his life. And verse 8 says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." See, there isn't a different gospel for the Jew and the Gentile or the Muslim or the Buddhist or anybody else. It's the same gospel, the same good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you're a sinner, and unless you receive him, then you're going to perish. The only way is to believe in Jesus. That's the work, if you want to call it that, that a person must do, is they must believe, that's the verb, in Jesus. You must exercise belief in Jesus. And that means, that word means to put your full weight in. That means to trust him in each situation. Now, they're there, they're discussing this. Peter's now stood up, and he's talking about his experience that God has spoken to him and the practice of his ministry. And he says, look, we're no better. We're no different than them. We're all going to be saved by the same gospel. And it's about God purifying our hearts by our faith or by our believing. Now, verse 10 says, "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" You see, that's what Jesus did when he came to the planet. And he walked that walk for 33 years, and he went to that cross. And they're under the burden of religion. You know, God gave us the Ten Commandments, but there are people right now that are trying to live the Ten Commandments. I remember talking to a Mormon guy at work when I first got saved, and I didn't know much about anything, but I knew I'd listened to the Christian radio, and I knew that you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. I knew that much. And the guys, I said, "Yeah, you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments." He goes, "What's wrong with that?" A good Mormon said. And I said, "Well, you can't do it. It's not possible." And I didn't know enough about my Bible at that point, but the Bible says that the Ten Commandments were given to us for no other reason but to show us that we're sinners. We need some kind of a standard to know what it means to be a sinner. Had dinner with a man, and he told me, "That's the problem, I'm not a sinner." I didn't know enough what about the Ten Commandments? I didn't know enough then. That was early on. I didn't know enough to tell him the Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen anything? Even a paperclip? Have you ever lied? Just one time, even a little white lie? Then you've broken the commandments. Those commandments were given to us, not that we could keep them and kind of like gauge how we're doing. I got a 70 this week. I got a 90 this week. I got an A, you know, I had a good week. Look, this is the endeavor. We're self-deceived when we look at ourselves trying to measure up that way. Because if you've broken one, you've broken it all. And this is what the Bible says about our righteousness. It's as filthy rags. And that means on your best day, your righteousness doesn't do anything. It's as filthy rags. We needed someone that was perfectly righteous. Someone that has never done anything wrong from the time they were born until the time they died. They never violated God's law, the Ten Commandments, one time. Not on the outside, not on the inside. There's only one person that's fit that bill through all history, and that's Jesus Christ. And that Jesus went to the cross, and he paid the price for your sins. He was sacrificed so that you wouldn't have to perish. There's only been one of him. And so this idea of believing and exercise our belief in him, every other thing, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, is this heavy burden. It's a yoke. It never ends. And that's one thing that we shouldn't be under as Christians. And we put ourselves under those things. Jesus said this. He says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." His yoke is easy and his burden is light. When you're walking with him, man, there's a peace that can happen to a person. You're not going to live the perfect life. Jesus did that. That's the good news. He lived the perfect life. I have to believe in him and believe what he's done. And not just for salvation, but even on a daily basis for my sanctification in my life. I have to trust and believe in him that he's going to show me the way. So it's a big deal. There's a big difference between this. What does it look like to exercise my belief in Jesus? Or am I going to believe in this religious system and try and keep these rules and regulations? And Jesus died so that wouldn't have to happen anymore. There wouldn't have to be any of this yoke. And he says, look, guys, why is it that you're going to put this yoke on these Gentiles that our fathers couldn't keep it and we couldn't either? We need to just face reality here. And then he says in verse 11, he says, but we believe, this is what we believe. And this is important. What you believe will dictate how you live. We all have our belief systems. And they extend beyond the church necessarily, but what you believe will dictate how you live, and it'll affect you in all aspects of your life. He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. No, there's only one way to salvation. And here it is. It's not just true for you, it's true for anybody out there. How do you get to heaven? How can you become saved? And this is the work, if you want to call it that, is you must believe in what Jesus did. Now, that word believe is more than we make it sometimes. And here's the idea of it. If you believe something, to really believe something, then you must fully rely upon, put your full weight on, and trust in that idea, believing. And you exercise faith. I'll give you an example. Today, when you came into this place, this is a great example. You exercise faith in that chair you're sitting in right now. You did. You came in without even thinking about it. You trusted in that chair. You sat down in that chair because you believed it was going to hold you up, right? You believed that, I mean, you know, that chair, you've probably done it many times. You come in here and you've seen that chair, you've sat in it, it's never broken yet. It's, you know, you believed. You didn't even think about it. Well, this chair, I hope it's going to hold me. You know, I'm going to sit down here. And you didn't even go there. You just sat down in the chair. That's what believing looks like. And trusting fully, you put your full weight on, you know, that idea. And it's the only way to salvation. It may seem simple, but it's not simple. Because if it were simple, why would we be having all these problems? Because it's not just the Pharisees that were adding to the gospel. It's people still doing it today. They say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus, and we believe that you must believe in him, that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. But then you got to keep these sacraments too. You got to do these things. You got to jump through these religious hoops. That's the Jesus plus something else. And there are many of those around. And here's the problem with these. When you're talking about the word believing, if I truly believe, because this is what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you're saved by grace through faith, through believing. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, okay? And so the idea is, can I believe that Jesus paid it all? Can I believe that on one hand? And on the other hand, believe that I got to do certain things too, along with that. See what I'm getting at? Those two things are mutually exclusive. Because I can't believe that Jesus paid it all, that it's finished on the cross, and then, but yeah, I got to do these things as well. One negates the other, if you think it through. Because how can I truly believe if I'm thinking I got to do things over here? I got to do this and do that. Do I really believe that he did it? No, I don't. I'm believing something else. I'm showing that I believe something else by my actions. So it's a serious matter for people just to fully put their trust in Christ. Now, so verse 11 tells us how we're saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by the way, is the cross-reference. Verse 12 says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul. I want to tell you something about conflict resolution. This is one of the most important aspects of communication and conflict resolution. Do you see what you've got here? You've got a bunch of people. You've got a bunch of people called the multitude. It says they kept silent and they listened. Like you're doing right now, most of you. I mean, you're doing that. And here's the thing about listening. It's very important. It's very important to God because he says this in the Bible. It says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. So slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. A man put it like this. Why do you think God gave us two ears and one mouth? You get the math on that one, right? He gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to listen more than we speak. But most of the time, it's not like that, is it? And I want to tell you that even though for years I thought I could do this, I've have to get honest and say, no, you can't. You really can't listen and talk at the same time very well. I mean, really listening in the sense of listening. No, I'm hearing noises. I can talk and I can hear you guys. I can hear, but I'm not really listening. I can't hear what you're saying. I can't process, you know, your words and try and, you know what I'm saying? Because that's a skill. That's something that the human has been given, but you gotta work on that. You gotta hone that gift to be a listener. Man, it's a real gift to be a listener and just be slow to speak and quick to listen. Conflict resolution, that is so necessary. That is conflict resolution 101. Being slow to speak and be a good listener. I'm not talking about the silent treatment, slow to speak. I'm talking, you know what that is. We all know what that is. No, we're not talking about that. That's a manipulation tactic. I'm talking about really hearing what someone is saying. And it's good to be quiet. And that's what they did. Verse 12, all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So they're given, he's given witness now to what God was doing, saving the Gentiles. And then they were bearing witness that this is real. These guys are getting saved. And by the way, if somebody gets saved, yeah, it's between them and God, right? Nobody knows their heart. God knows the heart. But there's an evidence that comes when somebody is saved, right? You see it. There are certain things that take place in their lives. We bear witness to this in people's lives. And Paul was telling them, look what happened. This happened and that happened. All these things that God was doing. And he says, verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered. So they stopped. They finished. Very nice. Very polite. This is one of the things that my wife and I don't do very well. But we're still learning after 22 years. We talk over each other. I interrupt her. She interrupts me. Forgive us for that, please. Apparently, we have that habit. I don't know if we're the only ones that do that, but you know, we do that with each other. And I won't even speak for us. I'll speak for me. I do that. You know, I've got something so great to say. You know, right in the middle of what she's saying. But see, when I'm forming my words and my thoughts or the next thing I'm going to say, I'm not listening to what she's saying. I wish I had a dollar for every time she said to me, "You just didn't hear what I said." Of course, I hear what you said because I heard the words, you know, coming in, but. I really wasn't listening. I'm starting to get that after 22 years now. I'm getting that because you can't talk and listen at the same time. And then one person talks and you wait till they finish. Yeah, but how long is this going to go on? Don't put a stopwatch on it. Just sit there. You'll get your turn eventually. They're going to get tired of talking. And just listen to what they have to say. Let hear them out. Hear what they have to say. Maybe they'll say something that'll sway you a little bit. You know, you think you've got it all figured out. You know what this is all about. You know the solution for it. How about just being open up to somebody else and listening to them and being open to what they're having to say? You're missing out.
Finding community in a church is such an important part of growing in faith. It's hard to do this life alone and especially hard to follow Jesus in a hostile and evil world. Walking in faith is made a little easier when you know you have the support of your church family, people who are walking similar roads with similar flaws. As we've learned from this study in the book of Acts, a church is also a great place to put your God-given gifts into service for the Lord. You can build up your brothers and sisters in Christ in ways unique to you. If you haven't found a church to call home yet, we hope you will look for one today. Are you in the Eatontown area? If so, you're invited to come check out the church this program is a part of, Calvary Chapel Coastlands. We meet each Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. to seek Jesus in the pages of Scripture and spend time in worship. We'd love to have you join us as we learn more about our Savior. Find out more and get directions by visiting our church website, cccoastlands.org. While you're on our website, you'll be able to access several of Pastor Bill's past messages, connect with us on Facebook, and download our mobile app to take the messages of Anchored in the Word with you on the go. That website again is cccoastlands.org. That's all for today. Join us next time to learn more from Acts in Pastor Bill's verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study. We pray that you would continue to be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.